Hello, fellow disciples in Christ. I hope that listening to the Word of God today brings to your heart the unbridled joy that only Jesus can deliver. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is not another name under heaven, having been given among men, by which it absolutely is necessary for us to be saved. That's Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is only one name which can bring eternal salvation to us, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And he is the most incredible and loving person you could ever imagine. But in order to realize that, you must first get to know him, personally and intimately. Serving Jesus has and remains the greatest privilege of my life. Hello, I am Pastor Jefferson. And this is message number 29 of the audio teaching sermon series. Today, we will continue our discussion as to how Jesus delivers his word to us via the Bible. A large part of knowing and understanding how his message of love and forgiveness is brought into our minds involves being also made fully aware that there are nefarious methods in use today, having nothing to do with him, which attempts to circumvent the path to holiness that Jesus created. At the conclusion of the last lesson, I mentioned how Jesus condemned the work of the Pharisees over in Luke chapter 11. So just who were these religious Jews that Scripture makes such frequent mention of? Well, the Pharisees were members of a Jewish sect that flourished in both the first century BC and in the first century AD. They were essentially a Jewish social movement and school of thought that existed during the time of what is called the Second Temple Judaism. The Second Temple is also known as Herod's Temple. Their numbers rapidly swelled in the time between the Old and New Testaments, known as the time of God's silence. Their popularity reached its peak during the time of Jesus. Their creed demanded strict obedience to the Word of God, meticulous observance of religious ceremonies and practices, and tight adherence to oral laws and traditions. And, just like Christians of today, they believed in the afterlife, which centered around the coming of Messiah. The root Hebrew word for Pharisee is parushim, which means to be separate or to be detached. They saw themselves as the true guardians of God's word, which they felt must be protected at all costs. There were many converts over to Jesus who were Pharisees. For example, there was Nicodemus, who was the one that discussed the topic of being born again with Jesus. And there was Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who assumed responsibility for the burial of Jesus within his own tomb, and the renowned Jewish historian Josephus, whose writings we still study today. They were all known to be Pharisees. Even the Apostle Paul began his teaching as a Pharisee. But they each saw the light of Jesus and converted over to become disciples and followers of him. Perhaps the best way to understand the Pharisees is to examine some of their behaviors. One of the things that the Pharisees were quite diligent about was hand washing. Open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 11. We read in verse 37 where Jesus had just finished speaking and was invited to have lunch with a Pharisee. Jesus agreed and went into the house and reclined at the table. Verse 38 tells us that the Pharisee was surprised after witnessing Jesus had not first ceremonially washed his hands before the meal. He then called Jesus out over it. Now open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The Pharisees, as guardians of the Word of God, used the Old Testament as support for their behavior. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11 is one such verse, and it reads in the Hebrew, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from their midst. Purify yourselves, you who bear the articles of Yahweh. The Hebrew word we see repeated in thought one for depart is suru, and means to turn aside, to remove, or to take away. It is often used in the context of departing from a course of action, like with here, where it is advocating turning away from sin. Thought two is saying, leave the location or presence of sin. Here is where the Pharisees feel they are commanded to be separate from others. Thought three says, touch no unclean thing. The word we see for touch is tegayu, and means to lay a hand upon or to fasten oneself to. In the Hebrew culture, touching carried significant implications, as with the transmission of impurity. The word for unclean is tami, and means to be foul or defiled. It is used to describe a state of ritual impurity or uncleanness. Look now at thought four. Go out from their midst. There is but one word for from their midst, and it is mitauka, and means to sever or bisect from the middle. The culture from that time reflected a communal and collective nature of their society. The Pharisees believed they were being called out to be separate from the rank-and-file Hebrew community, hence their given name. In thought five, Isaiah is telling us to purify yourselves. There is just one word present in the phrase, and it is hibaru, and it means to clarify, to examine, or to select. Here is a prime example of folks interpreting Scripture apart from having the Holy Spirit to guide them. God is clearly giving us a metaphor here regarding spiritual purification. The original term was used for the process of refining metals, such as gold and silver, in the process of removing impurities. We are to do this with our own lives by examining, clarifying, and then adjusting those behaviors, as pointed out by Jesus. God knows each of us personally and will thus communicate directly regarding those things we do which He does not want us to be involved or associated with. And the list is different for each person. For example, God ordained John the Baptist to forego the consumption of wine and strong drink. Samson was commanded to never allow his hair to be cut. We know from Scripture how it worked out when Samson met Delilah. God told King David to cease with taking of the census of the nation of Israel. Clearly, God knew this was a weakness of David's and told him to stop. When David didn't obey the word of the Lord, he was sanctioned as a result. Same thing happened with Samson. John the Baptist never stumbled. He remained obedient to the Lord right up until King Herod, at the behest of his wife Herodias, had John first imprisoned and then later decapitated. Part of the reason you'll hear me speak the phrase modern-day Pharisee is that there are people present today inside the walls of the church who apply and paint their many supposed Christian rules indiscriminately across the whole of both Christian and secular society using the same brush as did the original Pharisees. Allow me to give a few examples of how modern-day Pharisees display similar behaviors today as did the Pharisees of old. For example, they might say something like, "I don't like to hear anyone swearing." Have you ever heard anyone say that? The problem here isn't with their preference to forego hearing words which are not considered polite language. Nope, that's not the issue. Parents and teachers will correct and even chastise kids at times over their inappropriate use of speech. The difference here is that we are training our children on how to become good citizens and not how to become good Christians. We all needed to learn that there were many places and times where foul language was not appropriate. But the modern-day Pharisee will use the third commandment as their crutch to prohibit swearing. Open your Bible now to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. In the Hebrew it says, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes in vain his name. So, did I miss something here? I'm just wondering, but did any of you hear anything mentioned in the text about any kind of swearing? The truth is, the third commandment doesn't have the word swearing anywhere in it. Let's break the verse down. In thought one, we see the word for you shall take is tesah. It's a common word, used over 650 times in the Old Testament. It appears twice in this verse alone. It means to lift, to carry, or to bear. In the ancient Hebrew culture, it referred to the physical act of carrying a load or transporting a burden. Spiritually, it extends to the idea of bearing responsibility, as in the act of the forgiveness of sin removes or lifts the associated guilt and penalty. The dictionary defines the phrase to bear as to be fit for or to be worthy of. So thoughts one and two are saying in essence that we are not permitted to state or imply in any way that we are fit to take on the name of our God Yahweh in vain. The word we see for in vain is lashav, and it means emptiness, falsehood, and worthlessness. This is another commonly used word which implies evil and idolatry. The Israelites were called to worship God in truth and sincerity. They were to avoid the pitfalls of insincere worship at all costs, such as idolatry and falsehood. In this context, idolatry is defined as blasphemous behavior, and this is defined as impious utterances or actions concerning God or sacred things. Aha, some of you might be saying, impious utterances. Yes, but the utterances the verse is talking about is a person stating they are followers and adherents of Yahweh, when clearly they are merely hypocrites, actors in the role of imposters. Look now at thoughts 3 and 4. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes in vain his name. The word for will hold him guiltless is yanake, and means to be innocent, to be free, or to be exempt. The word is used only 5 times, and each time it is talking about being justified, or to be declared as righteous before our Lord, our God. And in the other 4 places where we see it, the word is translated as unpunished. The verse is clearly talking about making a false claim of salvation by impersonating oneself as a true follower of Christ. The third commandment concerns our honesty before God and not using foul language before men in our everyday speech. Folks, here is yet another example of what I describe as Christian mythology. The 10 commandments are intentionally grouped, with the first 3 pertaining to our relationship to God, and the last 7 relating to how we are to treat each other. So we can see that God does not favor those who make claim to being His when clearly they are not. Once again, Scripture has been errantly interpreted, which is not at all surprising, as the Holy Spirit is missing in the lives of such people making this error. And when God says those persons will not go unpunished, He is merely speaking of all of those who have been exposed to the truth of His word, but instead have still rejected it. Look at it this way. When a woman takes a man's name in marriage, it's due to a bond of intimacy. However, if she never met the man, but still took his name solely for her own benefit, then the supposed relationship would be a fraud. That is what God is saying in the third commandment. When we take up his name, it implies we are either a disciple on the road to holiness or that we have already been saved. Otherwise, we are just a fraudster who will not go unpunished. Perhaps the real question today is why do folks do it? Well, regardless of where you attend services, you've likely seen plenty of examples of the way such hypocrisy is hurting members of the church. People are leaving churches in droves today because such sour experiences have left them convinced that all Christians are nothing more than hypocrites. The real problem with such behavior is it creates a requirement for folks to act or look a certain way while they are in the church environment. These ridiculously high standards demand almost perfection. And when there's no room left to be less than perfect, the only option remaining is to fake it. This kind of performing is what Jesus calls hypocrisy in the Bible. It's often the result of being held to an impossible, unsustainable standard. It's what the Pharisees did then and continue to do now. Jesus was frustrated frequently by religious leaders and other people who claimed to love God but treated others poorly. The other issue, which quickly rears its ugly head, is when you view those hypocritical Christians in their environment away from the sanctuary. They are radically different people, frequently doing the very things which they just said not to. It is unfortunate, but you will hear from almost every pulpit that the third commandment means to never speak the words, "GD it," or something similar. And they then go on to equate all forms of vulgar slang and profanity as being essentially in the same vein. And while a fully fledged disciple of Christ should, in most circumstances, be at least aware of their speech, it is not a sin by itself to speak the four-letter words of the most colorful of foul language. After all, it is just communication when spoken as the common man. God knows the difference, as he can read our thoughts and know intimately what is in our heart. Jesus spoke of such persons over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. In the Hebrew, it reads, "Inasmuch as this people draw near, with their mouths and with their lips they honor me, but their hearts far have been removed from me, and their reverence for me consists of commandments taught by men." This verse is the sole reason why folks who occupy pews within the Christian sanctuaries spread all across the globe are actually living lost lives due to their continual breaking of the third commandment. They have indeed taken on the name of Yahweh, but have done so in vain. I will continue this topic in the next message. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.